I know what it's like when something is torturing you on the inside. I know what it's like when you feel like you're just bound up and don't really know how to move forward. I know what it's like when being in need of a miracle for something that we can't see or touch. And there's many of us in the room today, you're probably thinking of something maybe right now that, man, I wish I could have this miracle, but yet you can't see it or touch it. It's not like a hand or a finger or something that you need physical healing for, but it's something that's happening on the inside. Amen. That you need a miracle for. And so this morning we're going to be talking about some things that are a little bit different maybe than usual. I'm really believing for not so much of a physical healing's happened this morning. Great. we're not minimizing that. But today I want us to focus on miracles in our life that we can't necessarily see or touch, but yet, man, we could feel it. Some of us almost at a way where it's that thing inside of us that we're dealing with. You can almost feel the weight. Sometimes you can even see it on people. And this morning, in our verses in Mark chapter 5 that we're going to be talking about, it's going to be a time where we're going to see things that we wrestle with, and yet we can't see or touch it. So in Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And then they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore or even with a chain. For they had often chained his hand and foot, but he had tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Then Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then in verse 9 it says, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again, "Do not send me out of the area." A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. The impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 of them in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they were drowned. You see, we are spiritual beings with a physical body. And sometimes the things we wrestle with in our spirit affect us physically. We tend to sometimes want to fix the physical part of our lives because we can see and touch it. And even at times we feel like we can control it. But yet when it comes to our spirit, man, we can't maybe see or touch it, but we can feel the weight of the things that are happening in our life. Here was a man that was spending his time pretty much in a graveyard. And the pain that was on the inside, he was bringing it to his physical body. Can only imagine the sounds that he would make. You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it talks about in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle with this principalities in high places, and it's talking about the spiritual realm that we wrestle with. You see, I love this part of Mark, because in Mark chapter 4, I'll give you a little context. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was teaching all these parables. All day long he was preaching. And then it said when the evening came, he told the disciples, "Hey, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side." So they get in the boat and they're on their way to the other side of the lake, and a storm comes. And I love how it says that Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. It's like Jesus had his MyPillow and his Snuggie while he was sleeping on the boat. Of course, all this storm's happening around them. They wake Jesus up. Jesus says, "Be still." And he calmed the waves. And I love how it ends in verse 4 or chapter 4. It ends that the disciples said, "Who is he that even the waves and the wind obey him?" He controls the natural. He controls creation. Chapter 5, we hear about this demon-possessed man. Then it says they get back in the boat to go back to the other side. He encounters a large crowd again. Now we're in chapter 6 where he encounters a man that says, "Hey, I need you to come heal my daughter. She's sick." On his way to this house, a lady reaches out to him. She's been dealing with an issue of blood. power just leaves Jesus, she gets healed. He gets to the house of this man that was saying, hey, I need my daughter, I need you to go heal her. He gets to the house, but he was too late. She died. But when the resurrection walks in the room, right, dead things don't stay dead. And she came back to life. And then it ends chapter 6 by saying the disciples, he anointed them and he sent them out two by two where they went out, casting out demons, anointing and healing the sick. All in these few verses, within these few chapters, I should say. Miracle after miracle after miracle. But I'm believing this morning for more than just a miracle that we can see and touch, but a miracle that's something that you have in need that's inside. There's a few things we can learn from this encounter. You see, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, this is the demon-possessed man, fell on his knees in front of him. The enemy does not have the power to keep you from Jesus. No matter what's holding you or you're being felt like you're being bound by, it doesn't have the power to keep you from Jesus. Despite the fact there were thousands of what he referenced his name, legion, there were thousands of them inside of this man and they couldn't keep away from Jesus. He had to come and get in front of Jesus and bow down. Amen. You don't have to get comfortable living in a graveyard. You don't have to get comfortable living with this thing that maybe you've had for many years, and maybe you've been dealing with depression or anxiety or an oversense of fear or worry or concern, or you just get anxious about things. Now, let me be clear. I want to make sure everybody hears me this morning. I'm not saying if you struggle with anxiety or depression or any of that kind of stuff that you're demon possessed. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But what I am saying, there are things that we wrestle with that we can't see and touch, and yet it can inflict pain and torment in our lives. And that can be just as big of a miracle of God delivering you from something like that as if someone needed to come out of a wheelchair, right? It's just as big of a miracle. But yet sometimes we tend to seek the show. We seek after that miracle show that we could see happen in front of a large crowd. But this miracle didn't happen in front of a large crowd. There was a lady this past couple of weeks came in to see one of the pastors, and she had been dealing with something that she's been dealing with for years. She had made some poor decisions when she was younger, and she just carried guilt and shame for years. Can't see it or touch it, but man, you can feel the weight of it. Came into the office and met one of the pastors and began to talk through what was going on and the pain she was feeling, and sharing Bible verses. And before she left, she felt for the very first time that it lifted off for her. That's a miracle right there. Now, it didn't happen in front of a crowd. It didn't happen in front of the church and, you know, on a Sunday morning at the altar, which those are great too, but that was a miracle in her life where she was able to walk away from guilt and shame. And some of us, maybe you walked in with guilt and shame today, and you've been carrying it for many years. Well, I'm hoping today you can experience a spiritual miracle in your life. The next thing we can learn from this encounter in verses 12 and 13, it says, the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Verse 13, he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The enemy needs permission. Everything must bow to Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It talks about in Matthew 28. Everything has to bow to his feet. I love this quote from Jack Hayford. It says, you cannot cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. I wish I could write that. So good. But you can't cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. You see, there's this kind of conversation that happens in our church world where it's like, well, they just need to be more discipled. We don't want to have all that speaking in tongues and deliverance stuff. That's not what we need. They need to be more discipled. And then there's the other side of the spectrum where it's all about like, well, we just need to cast it out and name it and claim it and do all this kind of stuff and it'll just go away. So it's discipleship and deliverance is like this tug of war, and it's not which one do you need, is we need both. We need to be delivered, then we also need to be discipled. You see, in verse 15, when it says the man had possessed by legion of demons, the man, when it talks about possessed, that Greek word there, it's not talking about ownership. It's saying that he's under the influence. You see, the enemy can't own your soul. Your soul belongs to God. And in this, we tend to feel like the enemy was completely owning this man, but yet he was under the influence. I can't tell you what happened, because I don't know what happened beforehand, how these demons got into him and how he became possessed, and I don't know what he was doing. We do know that this part of the kind of the area that they were in was for the Gentiles. It was an area where they didn't have proper customs or culture, things that they had where they worshiped other idols. That's why there was pigs there. So there was an unclean land, and he was obviously filled with an impure spirit. We don't know what took place, but see, here's the thing. He was under the influence, but see, who or what you allow and give permission to control you, to be master over you, that is what happened here. He allowed some things into his life that began to impact. And sometimes there's things that happen to us in life that we can't control, but yet now all of a sudden it becomes a stronghold or a root, such as fear or whatever. And it takes place. So it's discipleship and deliverance. You see, the miracle of a spiritual healing starts with deliverance and remains through discipleship. You get healed, you get delivered. Now it's walking out the daily walk with following Jesus, being discipled, and continuing to follow Jesus after your deliverance. It's the same thing, we have the miracle of salvation. It isn't just about that one moment. Now it's about following Jesus and living out your purpose that God has for you. Temptation is just sin asking permission. It's the enemy asking permission to come into your life. And all sin simply is something that you put above Jesus, where you worship it more than him, that you've allowed it into your life. You see, when the temptation comes, it's asking permission. And then it's up to you to decide, am I gonna allow this into my life? Am I gonna be under the influence? Am I gonna allow this thing to master me? Or am I going to resist the enemy? Because he needs to have permission because of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of me. I remember a time I was overseeing a youth camp. I used to do it every year, and there was like 600-ish kids at this youth camp. So you can imagine the drama that happened at youth camp. But it's about day three, and throughout camp, you're dealing with all kinds of issues, boyfriend and girlfriend stuff, kids sneaking this in, kids sneaking out at night, all these different things. It's like, this is church camp? Yes, it's church camp. There's always something going on, right? But hey, the kids are there. That's what it's all about. It's getting them in those services. And that's where my story starts, is that we're in this service. Worship's going on. It's powerful. We're having a great time. It's that last night of camp. We used to call it Holy Spirit night because it was kind of like, here we go. We've had all week to get them ready for this moment. And I'm standing there in the back. I'm just enjoying, like, camp's almost over. Hallelujah. Worshiping. And then this guy comes up to me. He says, hey, Pastor Aaron, I think this kid's demon possessed. I'm like, oh, really? Like, just casually, not like, hey, Pastor Aaron, this guy's demon-possessed over here. Just casually walks up to me and says, hey, I think this kid's demon-possessed. I'm like, well, let's go check him out. Here we go. So I'm following him. Service is still happening. So the auditorium, there was a gym right behind it. So there was a doorway that we were making our way through. And as we're getting closer to the doorway, worship's going. It's loud. I can hear what's happening on the other side of this door. I go through the door, and here I come around the corner. I can hear this young man just screaming, making all kinds of crazy sounds. By this time I come around, I can see, and there's one guy holding this arm, and then a good guy holding this leg, and the kid is just going crazy. You can't see it or touch it, but he could feel it. I just remember going, all right, who's this youth pastor? Is this youth pastor here? I actually knew the guy, the other youth pastor, and I said, what's his name? Just tell me his name. And for the sake of the story, I'm gonna say his name's John. And as they're holding him down, I literally just get kind of straddled over, they're holding him, and I'm looking at John, and I just began to speak to John and say, John, I need you to listen to me. I need you to calm down. I need you to stop going crazy right now. And I began to speak to John. And in that moment, he began to just kind of relax a little bit. Wasn't screaming as much. And then we began to deal with what was happening in his life. And his youth pastor began to walk with him even after camp. Now, I could have easily came around the corner and been like, all right, guys, before I pray, just make sure you got a good hold on him, okay? Right? But I just simply began to speak to John, to his soul, to his spirit. And then I remember the following year, again, camp comes, and who's walking across the camp? And I'm kind of walking the same direction. Here comes John. And I kind of see that moment where he like recognizes me from last year. He's like, it's that guy again. You know, it's like he recognized who I was. And I'm just wondering, is he going to go the opposite way? And he just kind of kept walking. But I went up to Luke, his youth pastor, later on. And I said, hey, how's he been? Obviously, this is a whole year had gone by. And he just began to tell me how he began to disciple him and walk him through some of the things that he was dealing with. And some of it had to do with some things that happened in his past with his family. And you see, he needed deliverance, but he also needed discipleship. And he also needed to have someone come alongside him and pour into his life and disciple him about who Jesus really is. Prayer translates spiritual action into a practical breakthrough. Prayer translates a spiritual action that we do into a practical breakthrough that can take place, spirit and physical. So a lot of things happening in this moment of time where we see Jesus here. You see, you can think of, could you imagine what this guy must have been like that was possessed with all these demons, how people must have viewed him? We see, we can hear a little bit of the details of how they treated him. They didn't know what to do with him. They wanted to chain him and leave him. Sometimes we struggle with that in the church. Someone comes in and they don't look like us or talk like us, and we don't know what to do or how to handle it. Especially you see that even with like kids, when kids, certain students or kids don't listen to you like your kids do, and they talk right back at you, and they're disrespectful. You want to treat them in a different way. We struggle with that, but not Jesus. Jesus, he knows despite all the things that were in us, he still wants to speak to us. He still has purpose for us. Another thing we can learn about from this encounter is that there is no denying a miracle. I've always told other pastors and even leaders at times, like when you pray for somebody, you don't need to tell them that they're healed. Like, they're gonna know. You don't have to tell them they're delivered. They're gonna know. You don't have to speak it for them. They're gonna be able to know that. There's no denying a miracle. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says, as Jesus getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. And he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell. And I love how it ends. All the people were amazed. You see, you got to understand this area, again, it's a Gentile area. It was an unclean place. And there was other cities in this region that made up kind of this kind of region of an area where all these different cities were, that they were all kind of had a lot of the same customs. And yet now he was able to go and be really like the first missionary to this region. And they knew who he was, because how do you not know about this crazy guy up in the tomb? They've been chaining him. Maybe not everybody knew, but most people knew, because they were involved in trying to keep him in the graveyard. But you know, he was set free. He was delivered. And now he's going around telling people what Jesus had did in his life. But as I was praying over this, I thought to myself, I wonder if there were some days, maybe as he was walking in between the towns or whatever, where he would look down at his arms. He would see the scars that he had on his body from the time when he was bound and tormented and possessed with these demons, where he was cutting himself, when he would look down upon these scars and maybe remember what it was like, and even get to the point where just putting a smile on his face and just being so thankful that he's free and no longer doing what he was doing to himself. You see, some of us may have scars that we can't see. Might be some on the inside that you're still processing. You're still dealing with that pain, or it's still tormenting you a little bit. It comes back up. Maybe something reminds you of it, and you begin to feel that again all over your, just kind of your weights of your body, just feeling whatever it is that inflicted that scar on the inside of you. But he began to proclaim, and I love how it says he got back in the boat to go to the other side. You see, when you read this story, Jesus got in the boat with his disciples on one side, went through the storm, went over, encountered this man, handled the business, got back in the boat, and went right back to the other side. He literally went to the other side and through a storm just to save this one guy. That's his heart and his passion for just the one. His heart and his passion for the one person you can invite to bring on Easter. And you just don't understand. Sometimes you can, it's like I've always felt like if we can just get him here, or we can just share and be a witness, you can be a part of the miracle of them walking forward or raising their hand and giving their life to Jesus and having salvation. You get to be a part of that miracle. You can imagine the conversations though with the disciples. They probably got on the boat, went through the storm, and like, man, we finally made it. We get to the shore, and here comes this crazy dude running down the hill, screaming. They're probably backing up, all kind of hiding behind Jesus. And he casts the demons out of this man, gets back in the boat, and leaves. You see, he wanted him to go and be a witness. Jesus has called us to be a witness, not a judge. Called us to be a witness, to share about what he's done in our lives, because there's no denying the miracle that you've experienced. Amen. And then just sharing the witness of who Jesus is to you can be the greatest message and gospel message someone could hear before they read a book. It can be heard by what God has done in your life personally. Amen. You see, he could have stayed. He could have gone with Jesus and just kind of followed him. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't let him. But see, we can stay and praise and just have our holy huddle here on Sunday and be all excited about what's happening here. But no, Jesus said, I want you to go and proclaim. I want you to take what I've given you and I've freed you of, and I want you to go use that story, and I want to get glory for it. You see, it don't matter how much money you make. Don't matter what neighborhood you live in. Don't matter what kind of car you drove here today or what your family history is. When you're in need of a miracle, it doesn't matter. When you're in need of a miracle, the only person that you can go to is going to be Jesus. And so sometimes the very thing that's in the physical world that we're trying to control, Jesus is just saying, I want your soul. I want this right here before any of this. This is great. But this is what he desires most. I'll bring these guys with me. We'll get in the boat. We'll go through the storm. I'll perform a miracle on the way and show that I can handle the natural. And then when I get there, I'm going to show these disciples and this young man that's demon-possessed that I can control the supernatural also. Because that's who our king is. Amen. Amen? And so today, as we take some time here in a moment to pray and believe, maybe some of you got to need to come running down the hill a little bit, figuratively, and come receive prayer. Maybe, and I already hear it. I can hear it already in some of you saying, well, Pastor Aaron, you know how many times I've gone up front? You know how many times I've been to church? You know how long I've been praying for this? What's going to be different about it this time? I don't know. But maybe this is your time. See, there's some things in our life where God's just, he's leading us to our miracle or to our healing. Because sometimes, put it this way, he knows what you need more than what you realize. Sometimes you tell him, God, if you can just heal me of this, and God says, well, before I do that, I'm gonna do this first. So I'm gonna draw you a little bit closer because I care more about your heart. I care more about your soul than just delivering you for a moment. He wants to get you closer. He's greedy. He wants all of you, right? And see, he knows, if I heal you right now, you're not gonna be able to handle this. So I'm gonna keep this thorn in your flesh. I'm gonna keep this thorn in you to keep you closer to me. Because he cares more about the relationship with him than he does about just giving you stuff and delivering you of stuff. But I'll be honest, there's some times where you're like, I'm walking with the family through things and I'm like, Lord, this don't make any sense of why you've allowed this. Why have you allowed this to take place? There's even things in my personal family's life with our young son. For 3 years, we've been believing for healing in his life. I'm a pastor and I'm like, come on, God, heal my kid. It's not happening. Does that mean that God is less than? Absolutely not. He's the same God today as he's gonna be tomorrow and forever and ever. But you know what? Maybe it's gonna be a journey for you, like we're having to go through as a family. And maybe there is a process. Maybe your miracle starts by going to counseling. Maybe your miracle starts by getting in a circle of people in a small group in a healthy relationships, and it begins to set you free of certain things. Sometimes we just want the easy route. We just want to come to the altar, get hit and done, right? And be done with it. But you don't always work that way. Sometimes the miracle takes us on a journey of faith, and it becomes our story and our testimony. The enemy, I think nowadays, are there people that are obviously can be possessed in different things? Of course, I've shared a story, and I'm not gonna get into too much of that theology right now, but the reality is that the enemy also uses deception, division. He distorts things. So yeah, because how is the enemy gonna win you over if all of a sudden, if everything you're dealing with some demon-possessed crazy person, of course he ain't, you're gonna walk away from, run away from that stuff. But if he can deceive you, if he can distort some things when it comes to your faith, and you begin to view God differently than what you should be dealing with, or he begins to lead you down a path slowly but surely, and now you find yourself in a graveyard being tormented by things you never thought were possible. Amen. You see, he's patient in luring you away from Jesus. And he's doing it not because he cares about making Jesus mad. The way he does that is he just cares about destroying you. Just, if I can just get Aaron, if I can just get him, if I can just get his family, if I can just get this, I know that's gonna bring pain to Jesus because of the fact he's destroying an image. Yeah. You see, he's not gonna come at you with some demon-possessed men. He ain't gonna come at you with some demon-possessed lady at work. She's gonna be nice. She's gonna talk to you, smile at you. Ladies, same thing. It ain't gonna be some demon-possessed man at work that's gonna mess your marriage up. It's gonna be this guy that says the right things. Amen. Says things your husband don't say. And he's gonna lead you and guide you. Not that this man's demon-possessed, okay? You're like, going to tomorrow, you're gonna go to work, blah, all my coworkers. Who's the demon-possessed one, right? But he's gonna deceive you, and he's gonna distort some things, and he's begin to put lies into your mind and try to lure you away. It's gonna be something you can't see or touch, but yet he's gonna bound you with it. And he's gonna torment you with it. But oh, thank Jesus. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. The the very demon or spiritual thing that you're wrestling with, you already have the victory over it. We don't start from a place of defeat and we try to climb up the hill. Somebody already went up the hill and his name was Jesus. Okay? We start from a place of victory, but now the enemy tries to keep us away from it. He tries to, you can't really get healed of this. God isn't, he don't perform miracles. That's just in the Bible. That's just in some new series called The Chosen. He don't do that stuff anymore. You see, today, tomorrow, your miracle may be something that doesn't happen in front of a crowd. Doesn't happen in some spectacular way in your mind of what a miracle should look like. Maybe he's already begun giving you the miracle because now you've walked away from that relationship. Sometimes the miracle happens in a quiet place. Sometimes spiritual healing happens in your living room or in your bedroom when you're crying out for God. Sometimes it's just simply our obedience that leads us to our miracle. In the day-to-day, in the grind and the hustle of life, we continue to follow Jesus even when it doesn't make sense that we're going through it, but we still hold on to the promise that he is still king and the enemy can't keep me from him. The enemy has to have permission. I speak from a place of authority because of the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then there's no denying when a miracle happens. The enemy can't deny. Here's the thing that we can see in this time is they couldn't deny that Jesus was performing miracles because it happened. You can't deny it. It took place. What they were questioning is his ability to save. Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Savior? And nowadays, we're on the other end. We don't question his ability to save us. We question his ability to heal us. And we struggle with that. But he's the same God. Amen? And so, this morning, I'm going to ask you if you stand to your feet. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come and get ready at the altar. And we're going to go into this last song. And sometimes you have to sing about a miracle before you live out a miracle. Some of you, the prayed with some folks in the first service of prodigal son and daughters. Maybe some of you have been dealing with depression and anxiety for years, decades. But today, let's make a spectacle of this thing that the enemy's tried to torture us with, and let's bring it to Jesus. So Father, I pray right now for spiritual breakthrough. Lord, I pray for spiritual miracles to take place. Lord, we pray for freedom to happen in this room. Lord, we submit this entire room, every household that's represented here this morning, we submit it to your authority, and we declare your authority over this house. And Lord, we pray that today, people experience miracles that they may not be able to see and touch, but they're going to be able to go and tell of what is you have done in their lives. For those of you that don't come down to the front, I want to encourage you to be praying for those that come down, because next week it might be you that needs to come down. So let's just make this a house of miracles with our worship this morning.
This is a house of worship. This is a place of praise, where every demon trembles, where we proclaim your name. This is a house of healing. Our hearts are full of faith. have our full attention, and you have the final say. This is a house of worship. This is a place of praise, where every demon trembles, where we proclaim your name. This is a house of hearts are full of faith. You have our full attention. You have the final say. So come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. So we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. This is a house of there's resurrection power. Your blood runs through our veins. Your kingdom triumphs over even the coldest grave. Oh, there's resurrection. We believe it. Oh, your blood runs through our veins. Your kingdom triumphs over.
Sing it.
Even the coldest grave. So come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive. In the name of Jesus, this is a house of miracles. So we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles.
So come alive.
Oh, come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles, and we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. This is your house. This is your place. Oh, this is your house.
But I still believe. Let's sing it out.
And I still believe you're moving. I still believe you're speaking. God, I believe you're working all things for good. So I fix my eyes on heaven. God, I receive your vision. God, I believe your work. All things for good. I still believe your mood. I still believe your speed. God, I believe your work. All things for good. So I fix my eyes on heaven. God, I receive your vision.
I believe God is still moving. I believe God is still speaking. I believe God is still healing, delivering, but I believe he's also still discipling us and leading us. So I want to encourage you, church, before you leave today, for those of you, if you still need prayer about something, don't leave until you receive prayer, but remember, everything, there's nothing the enemy can do in your life to keep you from Jesus. Everything has to submit to him. And so when you leave this week, we walk from a place of victory. And I want to encourage you on your way out. If this is your first time maybe giving your life to Jesus, tell somebody, come tell somebody down here. We would love to kind of begin that journey of discipleship with you. And then for the rest of us, let's go on our missions trip, right? Let's grab our cards, invite people to Easter, and let's grow the kingdom of God, and let's rob hell to fill heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Father, as we go, I pray that you bless us. Lord, that we walk in freedom. Lord, that we continue to pursue deliverance and to walk out our discipleship in following you. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be free of those things that the enemy's been bounding us up with for so long. But Lord, we can be set free today. And we declare this today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. You guys have a great week.